Turn back there to that book of Jude that we read together. And it is just the first verse that I want to speak on tonight. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Let's bow in a brief moment's prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do bow before Thee once again. And Lord, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word, and we pray, O God, once again that Thou would speak to us through it, that, Lord, Thou would enlighten our minds and open our hearts, that, Lord, it might find a resting place. We think of the psalmist, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Lord, we pray, hide Thy word in our hearts tonight. Teach us, Lord, from Thy word. Whether it be saint or sinner, teach us, Lord, we pray. Speak, Lord, Thy servant heareth. Lord, there may be those in the meeting, Lord, and they're not interested in what's going to be said. They're out of Christ without a Savior. Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, open their hearts afresh and anew. And Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. Grant us clarity of mind and plainness of speaking. And we pray, Lord, most of all, that Christ would have the glory. Christ would have the preeminence. For in His name we ask. Amen and amen. On the tomb of William Shakespeare, the well-known Tudor poet and playwright, and some of you probably studied him at school and probably wished that you never heard his name again if you're like me, but on his tomb it reads these words: "Good friend, for Jesus' sake forbear to dig the dust enclosed here. Blessed be the man that spares these stones, and cursed be he that moves my bones." This is Shakespeare's famous epitaph. The word epitaph just means the little slogan, the little phrase that is put on somebody's tomb. Other well-known examples of epitaphs are found on famous tombs like those of Sir Christopher Wren. The original St. Paul's Cathedral was burnt down in 1666 in the Great Fire of London, and Sir Christopher Wren designed the new St. Paul's that we see and know today. And on his tomb it reads this, where he is buried in St. Paul's Cathedral. He says, "If you need a monument, look around." He had it quite well. Each person on their tomb, they'll have that little slogan or piece of writing known as an epitaph. And it usually sums up their lives or sums up how they were known by those who loved them. In Christian tombs, it's no different. We find redeemed or safe in the arms of Jesus. That's the more popular ones. And here in the first verse of Jude, Jude would give what we would consider his own personal epitaph. Now, Jude has not passed away when he is writing this. But passed away he is now, and if we were to sum Jude up in one verse, this would be it. And it says there, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." Though he was an apostle, and though he was one of the 12 disciples, knew the Lord personally, yet he styles himself simply a servant. He doesn't say an apostle or disciple, just servant. Now we know this is not his tomb. This is the letter he wrote for all. But he wanted all his readers to know he was just a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, who was another disciple. He just wanted to be humbly known as a servant of Christ. Thus, personally, we may all be known, if we're saved, as a servant of Christ and the brother, son, father, mother of another, etc., whoever it be is in our families. That's personally. However, then, it goes farther in this verse, and individually and collectively, universally, as a whole, every Christian finds their epitaph here as well. As we go on in that verse, it says, "To them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called." And those phrases sum up every single Christian. Those phrases would be the epitaph for every Christian. And it matters not your family, your background, your occupation, the commitments you have, the age where you grew up, whatever it be. Every Christian will have this epitaph. And I trust and pray tonight that if you're saved, this will bless your heart when we study through it. And if you're not saved, that when you leave this church tonight, this will be your epitaph also, if you were to leave the scene of time today. And that's what I want us to look at, every Christian's epitaph. And the first thing I want us to note is, eternally chosen. Eternally chosen. Look what it says in verse 1. "To them," that's to the believers, "that are sanctified by God the Father." Sanctified by God the Father. Now, we usually are familiar with this word, sanctified. The word sanctified here is used also in other times in the New Testament. The same Greek word is used to refer to the gold that ordained the temple and the gifts that were laid on the altar in the temple. We can read that in Matthew 23 and verse 17. It's also used of a believer being set apart from the world and those things which dishonor the gospel. John 17, verse 7, we can read that there also. And this word sanctify, it really carries the meaning of being set apart, or to use an old word that's not often used now, being hallowed. That's really the way to put it. Someone or something being chosen and being hallowed, being made holy. The language here, no doubt, refers back to the ceremonial system in Exodus. And you can read that. We may not do it for sake of time tonight, but you can read that in Exodus 13. And that is the teaching that Jude is really bringing in here. And the picture is this, sanctified or set apart, hallowed by the Father. Jude is writing to all those who are sanctified by the Father. Before he mentions directly the work of Christ, because we read in the second phrase, preserved in Jesus Christ, he speaks of the hallowing of a people. It links directly to something which is brutalized and mocked and scorned by many, but it is the electing of God's people unto salvation. It's the electing love of God to his people. Many do not like that doctrine because they want to maintain a universal redemption, as it were. And the word universal I mean there is simply that some way, somehow, all men will be saved, all men will eventually get to heaven. But we know from Scripture that is a falsehood. You only have to look at the rich man in Luke 16 just for one particular example. Now the believer, when he thinks of this, sanctified by God the Father, is a wonderful picture of God choosing a peculiar people unto himself and then setting them apart that they would be holy. Setting them apart out of all the people of this world to be his people. And believer, when we truly grasp that, that should make us humble. We should not be swallowed up with love for our Heavenly Father when we think of that. There's no room for pride here. One of the main issues many have and still have with those who hold to this doctrine of election is that so many people reduce it to this statement. Oh, I'm saved eternally no matter what I do, no matter what my sins are in the future, still saved, I'm still eternally saved. That statement makes a mockery of grace. When a Christian, a true Christian, grasps that out of the mass of fallen humanity, out of the billions and billions of people and tribes and nations that have grace this earth and will grace this earth in years to come, we believe, God chose you and I. And not only he chose us, he set us apart that we would be holy. Out of all those people, for some reason we cannot understand, he chose you and I who are saved tonight. That leaves no room for anything other than humility and love. It's not a license to sin willfully, for in that we will prove that we're not truly saved. Rather, it should be a truth that drives us to serve Christ more and more, to be faithful to him. He loves me. He chose me. What's different about me than the rest of humanity, as it were? What does God say about the matter? Turn with me to Malachi in the chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, just two verses I want to read here. I trust these are probably well known, but they illustrate our point well. Malachi in the chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 there. Malachi, the last book of the New Testament, the Old Testament, the last minor prophet. It says there, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. And of course, Israel's picture of the church, God's chosen people. The word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This is God's words. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, that's Israel, that's more of the church, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And there it is, plain and simple. I loved Jacob, yet I hated Esau. We cannot understand it. In God's eternal counsels, he chose a people, and we do not dare to know why or to investigate into divine mysteries. But the point is this, Christian, he chose you and I. And that should encourage our hearts and drive us to him more. This setting apart, this sanctifying that Jude speaks of, it brings this thought of election to our minds. But it's also a setting apart to be hallowed, as we mentioned. And when he spoke about Exodus 12, and you can read there in Leviticus 27 as well, it speaks about a setting apart for sacred use, the vessels and those of the temple. And this idea that God chose a people to be sanctified and hallowed for his service, that's what Jude's really driving at here. It's, of course, a picture of the gospel. Taking something that is not holy and making it so. We know men are sinners by nature and vile in the sight of God. It's not under dispute. To be a vessel for the Lord's service, we must be holy. We cannot make ourselves holy. We physically cannot change who we are. But Christ, through the gospel, he can. His blood cleanses our sins, and his righteous life becomes ours through salvation. And we are deemed holy through union with him. Christian, always remember this, that you and I are in an unbreakable union with Christ. That cannot be broken no matter what comes. And that's part of that setting apart and that hallowing of us. Because of that union with Jesus, we are deemed holy. All our sins are forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That does not give us a license to sin, as I said. But rather, we think of the goodness of God and the mercy of God to our souls in setting us apart, sanctifying us for his service. We should be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And Judas reminding his readers of that truth. And that truth forms part of our epitaph. Eternally, eternally set apart, eternally sanctified and chosen by the Father. Christian, let that truth sink into your heart tonight. Unbeliever, do not think that because I'm speaking about the elect that I do not mean you. We do not know who is part of God's plan, and we cannot say that. But if you come to Christ tonight, if you come and repent and bow your knee and ask him to wash you in his blood, he will save you now and for all eternity. Do not let the devil throw you that lie that I'm not part of this great chosen number. Old C.H. Spurgeon, when he was asked, should you only preach to the elect? He said this. He says, whenever God paints upon the backs of the elect numbers that we can know who they are, then I will lift up their shirts and preach only to them. But until then, I will preach whosoever will. And that is the gospel we preach tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, tonight, if you're not saved, come to Christ. Accept him as your Savior. But not only eternally chosen, we go farther in this verse, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. That is, eternally protected. Eternally chosen and now eternally protected. That's the second part of the epitaph that Jude deals with here, preserved in Jesus Christ. The word preserved, it carries the meaning of holding fast. Really, to put it in an image, it's guarding a prisoner to ensure they will not escape. Keeping, or really to keep one in the state in which he is in. Preservation, when we define it in our words, it could refer to putting something in the fridge, as it were, to stop it, going bad, or preserving life through medical intervention. But this word, preserved, here goes much, much deeper. It tells us that as God's children, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved from what? Well, we mentioned it this morning, Christ's words, Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are preserved from hell. We who are truly saved, we are eternally protected from hell. Now, this does not mean that we will not be attacked by the devil. He will come and he will tempt us and he will seek to run at us as a roaring lion. But this word preserved tells us plainly, we will be guarded from him destroying us. It speaks of our great Christ protecting us as his people. If you turn with me to Exodus in the chapter 15, I want to show you a truth here. Exodus in the chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, do we see this together? Just when we're on this point about being preserved in Jesus Christ. Exodus 15, and we'll just begin reading there at the opening verse. This is the song of Moses after the Egyptians have been drowned in the Red Sea. It says there, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And then here's the verse. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. It says there, the Lord is a man of war. But notice it says man. It doesn't say the Lord is a God of war. Now, I'm not trying to be strange or humorous when I say that. It says the Lord is a man of war. And this is no doubt speaking about the future incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming in human flesh, yet without sin. And it speaks of him being a man of war. In this chapter, as we've noted, the Israelites, they've been protected and defended from the Egyptians and all that they come with them Finally, Pharaoh was overcome at the Red Sea after the plagues upon Egypt. And it's a wonderful picture of the Christian journey, that whole journey of the Israelites in the Exodus. Bondage to sin and Satan, longing for freedom. Then our Exodus comes. You think of the children of Israel, captive there to the Egyptians. That's just like the unbeliever before they come to Christ. And then they try to get away from their sin and they try to change their life through Christ and through his grace. And the devil keeps coming at them, just like Pharaoh and his tides of armies with him, until eventually we cross the sea and God closes the waters over and the devil can no longer touch us. That's glorification. That's when we come to the end of our life. But it says there, the Lord is a man of war. And Christ, as a man of war, actively battles for his people. And as we should note here, this man of war title for Christ carries the picture of a warrior king having defeated his enemies and bringing back the spoils of war. In ancient times, the warrior king, he would have brought jewels and gold and all manner of precious artifacts, just like it's noted in the scriptures when a king won a battle. You think of those kings that came against the Israelites and they always took something back. And he'd have come back to his nation with the spoils. That was proof that he had won. Christ, as a man of war and as a victorious king, he has the spoils of that war. He ascended to heaven and he sat down at God's right hand. Death is vanquished. Satan is defeated. Sin is conquered for his people. Salvation is purchased. And the work of Christ is finished, as he said of the cross. And the sign of his work being accepted by the Father is his resurrection. God would not have raised him from the dead if he hadn't done what he came to do. And we know it's been accepted because God has pronounced pardon on us. Therefore, we are saved and preserved eternally, preserved from death and hell and the grave because of his blood and his life for us. Christ is that man of war. He preserves his people. He ensures that we can never be plucked from his hand. The devil can never hurt us in the sense of taking our salvation. Yes, he can cause us many problems. But just like Job, look how much he did to Job. But Job never lost his salvation. And Job never lost his life. This preservation by Christ, this is not a prosperity gospel. This doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. But it means we won't become castaways and overcome. It means that even though we're defeated in our own strength and energy, yet Christ preserves us. It speaks of his strength and his might as a man of war, having defeated all his enemies and keeping and loving his people. Think of those words in Psalm 121, verse 4. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Eternally protected, believer. You lie your head on the pillow tonight and you go to sleep, the Lord's preserving your soul. You wake up in the morning and you've had a night's sleep, the Lord still preserves you. The Lord never changes. Preserved in Jesus Christ. And Jude wants all his readers to recognize and rest in the preserving and keeping power of Christ. And I say this to you if you're not saved tonight. You may say this, but if I came to Christ, I couldn't keep it. And friend, you couldn't. That's simple as that. I can't keep it either. None of us can keep salvation. Christ keeps us. It's not our hold on him. It's his hold on us that makes a difference. Friend, what a glorious Savior there is. Would you not come to him and be saved tonight? He will preserve you and keep you from hell and death and all that comes with that. Eternally protected. Eternally chosen and eternally protected. Christian, this should settle our doubts and our fears today. It's not about us. It's about the Savior. It's about his merits. What he did for us at the cross. But not only eternally chosen and protected, we see lastly here, eternally welcome. It says there just them last two words, and the last word, the preceding word is in italics, the word and. So it really could read this way, that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, called. And it is that word called that I want to focus on here. Eternally welcome. The word, believe it or not, in the Greek, it carries the meaning of being invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel to obtain salvation through Christ. Really, it's a word calling us unto the Savior. We've noted the Father's work in the first point. We've noted the Son's work in the second. And here we have the Holy Spirit's work. This word called, it speaks firstly of that gospel call where by the grace of God we sat under the gospel preaching. We read a tract. We were witnessed to by someone, whoever we heard the gospel. the Spirit of God broke into our hearts and spoke to us and convicted us of our sins and showed us our poverty before God, and that Christ was the only way. He then granted us those gifts of faith and repentance, enabling us to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And note it well, Christian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in our salvation. All of God, nothing of man. See, anybody that says to you that man is involved in the salvation, run from them because they're talking nonsense. It's all of God. Because if it was anything of man, it would fail. God alone is in control. That calling, that drawing us, is a work of the Spirit. And that calling was at the moment of salvation. And we accepted the Lord as our Savior through the Spirit. And now, because of that, we are eternally welcome in the presence of God. When we approach God through our union with Christ, we are welcome. God the Father will only accept the merits of His Son, which are now applied to our hearts. Thus, we are welcome. We're welcome when we come in prayer. We're welcome when we come to Him in His Word and we long for Him to speak to us. We're welcome whenever our hearts are overwhelmed and we're struggling, we can't go on. We're on our knees, we're, Lord, what can we do? We're welcome then. We're welcome with all our troubles and our trials and our failures and our afflictions. So many poor Christians, you know, they think that they're only welcome when things are going right in their lives. But we're welcome with the Lord at all times. Yes, when we sin, when we grow cold, when we backslide, that is a barrier to communion with the Lord. We cannot enjoy the fullness of His presence, but we're always welcome to come to the Savior. We're always welcome in the presence of God through Christ. And of course, the old saying is true, keep short accounts with God. We need to be sure that we are not having unconfessed sin in our lives, but we are welcome with the Father. We come to His Word and we seek guidance and we seek direction and comfort and assurance. We're welcome there. Welcome at the communion table where the emblems represent what the Savior did. One of the old Puritans, he says that the bread and the wine are like looking glasses where you look through them and you see what the Savior did. Not the true emblems, or not the true body and blood of Christ, but they're just simply emblems. But we're welcome there because we're called and we're saved. We're welcome now, and we're eternally welcome at the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you turn with me lastly here to Revelation chapter 19, I want to show you this. Revelation in the chapter 19, verse 7 to 10. It says there, and the Babylon has fallen, and we are those who are saved, is speaking of them here. And it says there in verse 7 of Revelation 19. Read verse 5 for the sake of context. It says there, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that hear Him, both small and great. And as I heard it, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. That's the church. That's us who are saved, the bride of Christ, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, which is Christ's righteousness given to us. And then it says this, and He saith unto me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they which are called. And believer tonight, we are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of time. And because of that, we are blessed. Eternally welcome now through prayer and the Word of God. We're eternally welcome whenever we leave this scene of time to go to be with the Lord. And at the end of time, with all His enemies defeated, we are welcome at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There, robes in fine linen, we are covered, we are washed, we are clean, we are pure. Sin is dealt with in our bodies. We'll have a new body, we'll be new creatures in Christ completely then, and we'll come and have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says, blessed are they which are called. We, Christian, called by His Spirit, washed in His blood, chosen in eternity past, preserved and protected eternally, and now eternally welcome at His table. Believer, what a standing we have tonight. And this is every Christian's epitaph. This is not just an apostle's one. This is not just a preacher's one, or this is not just some great Christian's one. This is the poorest, weakest saint's epitaph, the same as the strongest saint's. We all can share in this. Unbeliever, tonight as I close, I want to say this to you. Do you share it? Have you come to Christ? Have you ever asked Him to save you and wash you in His blood? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever had your sins dealt with? You might say to me, ah, but you're talking about being called and being welcome. But how am I not welcome? And well, John Bunyan, the great Puritan preacher, he wrote a wonderful book, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to read it. It's not hard to read, even though it's quite an old book. It's easy enough read. But in it, he says these words, dealing with particular excuses that unbelievers would say so that they don't come to Christ. Here it is. But I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, says you. In no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. Sinner, what will your answer be? I will in no wise cast out, says the Lord. Whatever excuse you have, don't let it put you off coming. Is the Spirit calling you to Him tonight? Come and be saved. Come and be complete in the love of Jesus. Taste and see the Lord is good. Feel the richness of His grace. Be washed in His blood and be changed forever. Come. You might say to me, how can I come? Repent of your sin. Ask Him to forgive you. Come and bow the knee and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I got saved just before my fifth birthday as a child of four, almost five, as I say. And that is coming 25 years ago in a few weeks' time. And all I said was, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Lord, save me. And as I say, 25 years on, He's kept me. He has looked after me. I've come through some dark days, as you all know, and He is still the greatest friend that we could ask for. He sticketh closer than any brother. Unbeliever, will He be your Savior tonight? Come and seek His face. And Christian, as we close, may you and I dwell and bathe in the richness of God's love to us. And remember, each one of us has the same glorious epitaph. To them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, eternally chosen, eternally protected, eternally welcome. May God bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.